What are you thankful for? I'm sure we could all write a whole lot of items for which we're thankful. And every one of them would be right. I don't know if you saw my Facebook post earlier this week. I posted on my Facebook that Thanksgiving, believe it or not, is the only official religiously recognized holiday in Canada. Did you know that? Someone said, well, what about Christmas and Easter? I said, yeah, those are stat holidays. But Thanksgiving is the only holiday that received a vote in the House of Commons and the assent of the throne that on this day, the second Sunday in October, that Canada would stop and give thanks to God for his blessings. And I'm thankful for the political leaders who had the foresight to be able to prioritize that this would be a nation that gives thanks to God. So let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. And as we turn to the Word of God, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. Yes, Lord. It is a day to be thankful, and I'm sure there are many families, Lord, that will be gathering with their families around a table, a bountiful feast. Lord, forgive us if we fail to remember, but Lord, help us to remember that everything we have is due your hand, and we are thankful. Be with every family this weekend as we gather, as we celebrate, as we remember, as we rejoice, as we share love together. And now, Lord, as we turn to your holy word, may our ears be open to hear what you are saying to us today. May our eyes be open to see what you would have us see, and may our feet be ready to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is a momentous Sunday. First of all, we are concluding our root series that we began back at the 1st of September. And we have been looking at what it means to be rooted as a believer. We've discussed what it means to have the right kind of soil, the things that we need to remove so that the seed that of the word that's planted would be able to take root and to grow and stand the tests of time. Well, today we are going to complete this series with the conclusion of what is the purpose of being rooted in the first place. And I thought it was significant that it would be on this Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday, when we celebrate the harvest. And then after what's happened in the last 24 to 36 hours in Israel, I think it is ever more essential that we hear this word today. And the title of my message is simply this: it's harvest time. Say that with me. It's harvest time. Aren't you glad for that? I remember it was 8 years ago this week that Sue, myself, and our daughter Esther packed up our car and we drove across the country to come and be your pastor. In fact, today is 8 years that we began as your pastor. And I remember driving across the country and there were two things that came to me. Number one, I realized for the first time ever, Canada is really big. I mean, really big. And when you're driving through the prairies and you hear and you know that song, you can see your dog running for miles. Yeah, it's true. I mean, it was the only time in our trip our daughter Esther let me drive, because all I had to do was put the car on cruise and just keep going straight till we reached the Alberta border. But I remember driving through the prairies, and much of the wheat had already been harvested. Much of the crops, there were still some crops that were being ready to be harvested. But as I drove through, I thought of the farmers who would have been so, so busy. I thought of the farmers in our last community that we pastored in Eastern Ontario, that this time of year, they would have been working diligently for 7 days a week, 18-hour days from before sunrise to sunset, to make sure everything was in the barns, everything was ready. And I learned something as I was studying, as I was traveling. And many of you have this verse in your Bibles. In the King James Version, Jesus says, "Look unto the fields, for they are white for harvest." I had always wondered, what on earth did that mean? And basically what it means is this, and any of you who have been involved in farming know this to be true, that when the wheat turns white, it's ready. It's time. You got to get it in before it drops off. And I believe, as we look at the signs of the times, as we see what's happening in our world, as we see what's happening in Canada and in BC and in Victoria and in our own community, we have to say with assurance, it is harvest time. The fields are white. They are ripe, ready for harvest. I want you to think of this question as we go through this message today. I want you to think of these words. What do I see? What do I see? I want you to think about that as I'm preaching. There is a story of a little boy who loved his grandfather dearly and couldn't wait to be old enough to help him on the farm. When he turned 8, his grandpa said to him, "Son, it's now time. You're ready to help me." Well, grandma put him to bed early that night, not realizing how much earlier it would be that they would all get up the next day. And at 4:30, grandma came in, shaking the little boy awake. He rubbed his eyes as he remembered, yes, today's the day I get to help grandpa on the farm. They got up, they went into the barn, they fed the cows, they milked the cows, they fed the pigs, they fed the horses, they cleaned the barn, they got it ready. Then at 7:30, grandma rang the bell and they came into the kitchen for breakfast. And oh, what a breakfast they had. Eggs and bacon and pancakes and potatoes. It was a feast. Well, the little boy, his stomach was almost as big as his eyes, and he ate as much as he could. And when he was finished, he was thinking, "Oh, Grandma, I have to lay down and take a nap. I'm so tired." And Grandpa said, "Take a nap? What do you mean, take a nap?" "Well, Grandpa, we finished farming." He said, "No, son, those were just the chores. The real work is in the field." And that is where the real work, isn't it? We're praying for a harvest. We're praying for a harvest of souls. We're praying for our families, our children, our grandchildren. We're praying for our communities, those that we work with. We're praying for a harvest, believing God that He's going to bring many people to faith. But here's the thing we must always remember. The work isn't in the barn. The work is in the fields. And we bring the harvest into the barn. Scripture tells us time and again that as we go and reap, that we can, or as we go and sow, that we can expect to reap a harvest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we are told, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, we know this to be true in the natural world. It is that much more true in the spiritual world. Jesus reminds his disciples of the harvest that's before them in John 4:34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. 4 months. That's not a whole lot of time. And Jesus reminds his disciples and us that our time is short. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to cultivate. And thank the Lord, there is a time to harvest. The time to harvest is now. God is the master gardener. His ultimate goal is to produce a great harvest in and through each and every person who is a follower of Jesus. And as we go and faithfully sow the seeds of the gospel, we can expect his harvest at the right time. We can expect it. Jesus tells us in the scriptures today, when we pray as he prayed, we will see what he saw, we will feel what he felt, and we'll do what he did. The time to harvest is now. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. There are Bibles also in the seats around you. You can look up on your device, and the verses will also be shown on the screen. But I think it's really good to read from God's Word, don't you? It's really good to read from God's Word. So, Matthew chapter 9. If you've got it there, and I do have it. Yes, I do. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness. Jesus, picture it, is traveling through every village and town around the Galilee. Every place he goes, people gather as they hear Jesus is in the house. Every synagogue he goes to is filled to capacity when people hear Jesus is in the house. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to experience what he has for them. They want to receive healing, salvation, because Jesus is in the house. And as he's traveling through, his heart breaks. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks at the multitudes coming to him who are all around him, and he's moved with compassion. The word literally means moved to the heart. It is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. Charles Spurgeon notes that there was not a word strong enough to convey what Jesus felt, so the gospel writers used a word that was only mentioned here. It's the strongest word used, meaning that Jesus was so moved in his inner being, literally he thrust himself into the needs of people to help him. I love that definition and translation. As Jesus sees the people, he's overcome with the sense of need, and he thrusts himself to serve, to heal, to teach, to love, to save, to deliver, to be everything they needed to be. He thrusts himself to the need. Then he says something interesting to his disciples in verse 37. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus sees the reality of the need of the people all around him. He sees them as they were. He wants to see people today, and he sees people today just as they are. And as he was then, he was moved in his heart to meet those needs. What do you see today? When you looked at Sydney, Victoria, Canada, and the world. What do you see? Because when you and I see people as Jesus saw people, it will move us to action to help people. We need to see the harvest as Jesus saw the harvest, a harvest of spiritually lost people dying and facing a Christless eternity. So how did Jesus see people? Five things very quickly. Number one, he saw the harvest as plentiful. He looked and he saw a great harvest filled with opportunity, filled with people, filled with boys and girls, moms and dads, young people getting married, old people setting to retire. He sees them all, and it's a huge opportunity. He sees them not as a disappointment or a distraction. He sees them as the greatest opportunity to meet. He sees a harvest that's plentiful. Then he sees a harvest that's precious. He sees the crowds and he has compassion on them. As he looks at the people around him, he sees them as they really were. He looks beyond the facades of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, and self-confidence. He sees the pain, the loneliness, the misery that they felt in their hearts. Jesus saw people who are growing weary under the heavy load of life, of sin, of expectations, all these things forced upon them by religion. He saw people who were scattered, literally to be cast down or thrown out. He saw people who are wandering aimlessly through life with no direction and planned destination. People who lived life with no shepherd for their souls. He saw people who were utterly and hopelessly lost. What do you see today? He saw a harvest that was plentiful and a harvest that was precious. And he saw a harvest that was perplexed. He describes the crowd as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What do these words mean? Well, first of all, harassed meant that they were defeated by life. The toils and struggles had punched them in the gut one too many times. They were down for the count, ready to quit. Helpless meant that they were broken and without purpose. They were wandering aimlessly, people without hope, without meaning, without reason for living. Like sheep without a shepherd meant that they were leaderless. They were guideless. They didn't know which direction to go. So they would follow like sheep. They would follow anyone who would give them what they wanted. They were harassed, helpless, and without a shepherd. A fitting description for our society today. What do you see? When you see Sydney, what do you see? Jesus saw a harvest that was perishing. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Open your eyes and look to the fields. They're ripe for harvest." If the harvest was ripe 2,000 years ago, how much more is it ready today? It's ready. There are over 7 billion people in our world. It's estimated that over 30 million people worldwide will die without Christ this year. And of the over 40 million people in Canada, it is estimated that 53% of people are radically unchurched in Canada alone. They don't go to church, synagogue, mosque, or any temple. People no longer are coming to church at Easter or Christmas Eve or to weddings or funerals. Now, I just want you to know, we'll be there. I love a party. We'll be there. If there's a party, we'll be there. But when you look at Sydney, what do you see? Canada, it just was announced recently we have over now 40 million people. And that number is growing each and every day, primarily through immigration. 40 million people. People from all over the world who speak different languages, who look different than you and I, with cultures that make our heads wonder. And they're coming to Canada for a variety of reasons. Most are coming to make a better life for themselves. My parents, grandparents, Sue's grandparents and parents, that's what they did. They came to Canada after World War II because Canada was had opened its arms and said, come on, the opportunity is here. And many people are coming to Canada still for that reason. Then there are people coming to Canada because of persecution, whether political or religious. They've come here to Canada to receive some kind of safe haven. Whatever the reasons, the world is coming, has come to our doorstep. What do you see? When you look at Canada, what do you see? The town of Sydney, and I don't know why they haven't upgraded these stats. They're from 2016, so these have definitely changed on the upward trajectory. But in 2016, in Sydney alone, our population was 11,672. I understand it's closer to 15,000 right now. Of that population, 2,600 are 75 years and older. 3,975 are 55 to 74. 2,210 are between the ages of 35 and 54. The 15 and 14 year range is 1,650, and the 14 and under counts for 1,180. And you may think, well, Pastor, don't tell us anything we don't already know. We know that this is one of the best retirement places in Canada. And it is. But what do you see? You just see a community where people are going to come and retire in comfort? Let me give you those numbers, some of those numbers again. Of the 14 to 34 year range, it accounts for roughly 25% of Sydney. 25% are children in our public schools, our middle school, our high school. They are moms and dads striving to make a living in an economy. Some of them are working, husbands and wives, three jobs each just to pay the mortgage. What do you see? When you account for the CRD from Victoria and all that it entails, roughly 55% are within that age range. What do you see today? What do you see? I'm seeing a harvest. Do you see it? Do you see the boys and the girls and the young people and the families? Do you see them trying on the outside having beautiful homes, wonderful vehicles in their driveways, great jobs? Why do you see this morning? Because we're living in a country and in a community where there is also great need. I wonder, what does Jesus see when he sees Sydney? Because he's not done with this town. He's seeing people who are trying to make it and they're afraid they can't. He's seeing people, husbands and wives, who are on the brink of divorce because they can't handle the three jobs each anymore. They're looking at young people. He's seeing young people today who are bound and disturbed because of gender confusion, where he's seeing a great need. What do you see? Jesus sees a harvest that's plentiful, a harvest that is perplexed, a harvest that's precious, a harvest that's perishing. And that's why the harvest is our priority. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. My land sakes alive. Man, Jesus wasn't just prophesying. He was saying if it was true in his day, how much true is it in our day that we need to be in the fields? God, give us workers to be in the fields. And here's the thing. When we pray, guess who he's going to send? That's right. You and me. That's who we're praying for. We're praying not just for the other guy to go. As the old adage goes, Lord, call me, but send Aaron. No, that's not how it works. The harvest is a priority for each and every one of us. And the harvest will never be reaped unless there are reapers to reap it. Jesus needs men and women, boys and girls, young and old, to bring in the harvest. Just as fishing requires the fishermen to go where the fish are, just as farmers know that the harvest doesn't gather itself, we need to get out there, to get down in the field where the real harvest begins. So what do you see today? Well, Pastor, it's so big. I mean, like 40 million people in Canada, you know, 500,000 in the CRD alone, and, you know, 16,000 is big enough. Lord, Pastor, what does God expect me to do? Well, let me share with you. Number one, we need to begin to take responsibility for our field. What is the field that God has placed you in? I'm going to say something, and some of you are going to be shocked. The field is not this building. I hear people say, God, bring the lost in. I love the motto and vision of the Salvation Army. Their motto is what? Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. That is our call. That is our mission. And where God has called you is where your field. Well, where has God called me? Where are you going to school, young people? It's on the sports field. It's in the cafeteria at lunchtime. It's in the locker room after a game. That's your field. Moms and dads, where's your field? Number one, your field is your own family, your kids, and maybe your grandkids. Those are your first initial field. And then it's where God has placed you at work, in the factory, where that guy is constantly cursing everybody out. And every other word is a swear word and questionable humor. And on the outside, he looked jolly. But what Jesus is seeing is a man whose heart is breaking because his wife is leaving him. What do you see this morning? Do you see the field that God has called you? And when you take responsibility for your field, pray. Pray. When we begin to see people as Jesus saw them, then we'll pray for the harvest. We'll pray for the salvation of the lost. We'll pray for our kids. We'll pray for our grandkids. We'll pray for our spouses. and we'll pray that, God, if there's no one else, then send me. And then we give. We give of our time. We give of our talents, and we give of our treasure. And as we give, and as we see the field, we go. And as we go, we share our story. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I was with you all the way up until the giving part. But sharing my story, I have nothing to share. Do you know Jesus Christ? How, raise your hands. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've all got a story. It's different from mine. Mine is different from yours. But everyone is looking for someone who can tell them that God is real and why you believe God is real and why they can trust God. And you've got a story to share. I think many of us have heard the phrase, preach the gospel every day. And when necessary, use words. Those words were attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I have used those words in many sermons in my life. But here's the point. Here's the fact. St. Francis never said it. In fact, church history tells us that he was a passionate and eloquent preacher. He spoke of Jesus every chance he had. Yes, our lives need to reflect Jesus. But we also need to be open and ready for the opportunity when people ask us the hope that we have. Romans 10:14, Paul writes, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Pastor, it's just me. What can I do? How can I make a difference? You may have heard the story, or maybe you haven't, of the man who was walking along the beach, and he saw this young boy, and he was picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. He walked up to the boy and asked, "What are you doing?" The young boy said, "I'm throwing these starfish into the ocean." He said, "Why?" "Because if they stay out here in the sun, they're going to die." "Well, the beach goes on for miles. How are you going to make a difference for all these starfish?" And the young boy said, picking up a starfish and flipping it into the water, made a difference for that one. In the movie Schindler's List and Worship Time, you can come back to the platform. In the movie Schindler's List, one of the most moving scenes is near the end of the 3-hour drama. Oscar Schindler had invested his energy and his fortune in saving the lives of hundreds of Jews from the Nazi death camps. Because the war was at its end, the Jews he would save would become free men and women, while Schindler himself would become a fugitive. At the end of the movie, he walks up to his car with his Jewish friend, others around them, and he begins to break down and cry. He looks at his watch, and he knows that if he had sold it, he could save another life. He looks at his car, and he says, "If I sell this, I can save 10 more. If I sell my house, I can save 100 more." He knew he could have done more to save more Jews from perishing in the death camps. What do you see? Where has God put you? And who can you reach with the message, God so loved the world, he so loved you, He gave his one and only son to go into to die on the cross to forgive your sins so that you can tell someone else. You know, when we think of missions, we immediately often think of someone who leaves their home to go to a strange land, learn a strange language and culture, and bring them Jesus. And we sit here all comfortably able to pray and to give to those mission partners. My friend, it's so much more. It's so much more personal. We have all been given the same mission by Jesus to make a difference. Jesus, after his resurrection, says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're going to pray in a few moments, but I'm going to ask the team. I think there was a couple more songs that you had ready. I'd like you to sing that song. And we're going to, as they sing, I'd like us to ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, show me who. Show me who I can pray for. Show me who I can share with. Show me my mission field. What do you see?"